So, how about if we jump into our teaching for the morning? We're going to continue in. We took a break for Easter, which is, you know, pretty neat to celebrate Easter. Last week was a blast. But we're going to continue on in what we've been calling the King's Speech, which is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. So what chapters is that? Anybody? Matthew 5, 6, 7. A couple of you knew it. Nice job. So this is the biggest collection of Jesus' teachings all in one place. And a couple of commentators have said it's the most recognizable, but the least obeyed of Jesus' teachings. So he said some hard things that are a little difficult for us to put into practice, but by his Spirit, we can actually live these things out. So it starts with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek and the merciful and the peacemakers, and right? And then it says here are the rewards that those people will gain in this life and in the life to come. And then it gets into this next section of Matthew 5 where Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And so what he's saying is in their present religious system, here's what the Pharisees said their faith was all about. And he said, but I'm going to tell you what it's really, what these things really mean. What he was getting after was the heart of the matter. He was getting after not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. So he was saying, you have heard it said, don't murder. And then he said, but I'm going to tell you, if you look at your brother and call him a fool, if you look down on people, if you treat them as less than, if you hate somebody, if you're angry, it's the same as murder. So what he does is he takes this truth that everybody says, oh yeah, yeah, I'm not going to murder anybody. I'm not a murderer. I'm a good person. Then he goes, well, wait, where's your heart? Is there the roots? And so what we talked about was cutting these things off at the beginning. And so they don't even get their start in our lives. And so then he talks about these things in Matthew 5, which are kind of how you live out the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are kind of platitudes, right? Kind of philosophical, like, ooh, neat. You know, I want to be a peacemaker. And then it goes into how are you actually going to live that out? Now he transitions a little bit in chapter 6. And now what we have happening is the secret life of a believer. Not in a bad way, in a good way. Meaning that in this day and age, 2,000 years ago, if you're a religious person, you put it on show. You're like, look at me. Look how I got my flowing robes. I got my big giant Bible. And it's King James. And, you know, here, well, they didn't have King James, but you know what I mean. So you are all about the external appearance of religiosity, and everybody's like, I wish I was like Frank because he's got it together, right? And Jesus says, no. In giving and in prayer and in fasting, these things are between you and the Lord. They're not between you and the world. So reel it back in and make sure that your heart and your motives are straight with the Lord. So how about if we stand up as we read this, and we're gonna actually do two sections that have to do with generosity and giving. And then next week we will jump into the prayer section in the middle. So this is a little bit long, but imagine Jesus speaking these words directly to you, and that should keep you awake. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when, notice not if, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then it goes on. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, that's literally the word varmints that we have, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, we all know this part, there your heart will be also. This is an interesting part that he goes into next, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Go ahead and take a seat. Right at the top of that, Jesus says, do not announce your giving with trumpets. Now, there are two ways of looking at that, because in that day, people did not announce their giving with trumpets. So either Jesus was being funny, and there are a lot of jokes, I don't know if you knew that, but Jesus pushed his luck and said some funny things. And sometimes evangelicals, you know, we don't like, well, I don't, I like to see Jesus as pretty serious. But there were times when he really did push and said some humorous things, if we understand them in his culture. Either he was saying, hey, are you really going to give money and toot your own horn? Like, really? Or we can also interpret this as there were giving boxes that people, they literally had padding in them so that when people dropped their coins in it, it did not make a lot of noise in the synagogue. So it was giving to the poor. It's going to go in here quietly. But if you really pushed it hard, it would make a noise. So he was saying one or two, maybe he had both of those things in mind. And then he says that you have already received your reward if you toot your own horn. Now, interesting, he doesn't say you're not going to get a reward. He says you're going to get a reward, but it's from people. Whose reward do you want? Do you want people to look at you and go, wow, awesome? Or would you rather have the Lord look at your life and say, I approve? I think I know the answer for me. In fact, if my giving brings glory to me, it kind of goes against the whole heart of the thing. So giving and prayer and fasting are supposed to bring glory to God. If they bring glory to me, it's kind of like going exactly in the opposite direction of what these things are created to accomplish, so that I grow closer to the Lord and give him glory. In fact, I'm running the other way. It's like I'm growing closer to people and giving glory to myself. So Jesus is basically saying you cannot impress God and people at the same time. You're going to have to choose. Now in that, as we choose the Lord and putting him first, sometimes people notice. An example, the life of Billy Graham. The whole world says, wow, look at that guy's life. He served the Lord and they honored it. But his goal was not keeping people happy. In fact, he made a lot of people unhappy over the time, right? And then many of those people turned around because they saw his stick-to-itiveness and his deep faith in the Lord and his love for them. I was impacted as I watched some of the Billy Graham specials that came afterwards of his deep love for people and visiting soldiers out in the field in the hospital and loving them. And talking to them about God's hope and his healing and how Jesus wanted to rescue them, even when they're in a military hospital. So it's all about our motives. And so here's a question. Are we into feeling celebrated? Do we want to be noticed? Do we want to feel good about ourselves? Do we want our name on something? Is that our motivation? Have you ever wondered why businesses give to different causes? Sometimes it's so they get their name on stuff, and they probably are in a board meeting like, you know, everybody sees us this way. How about if we change our image and let's give to this cause in order to... Now, that's not true of everybody. Sometimes in the boardroom, they actually care. But in this day and age, I would say in a lot of those boardrooms, it's a tactic to say, let's give, let's get our name on that building so that... Right? It's interesting. And so the question for me and the question for you is, why do you give? Ask the Lord. Lord, why do I give to things? And here's another question. Do I give to things? Statistically, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that give and people that don't. Right? I know that sounds kind of obvious. But givers give to 5 or 6 things on average, and non-givers don't give to anything. It's interesting. So it's not, you know, 0 and 1, it's 0 and 6 is kind of how it works in America. So if you are a giver, what's your motivation? Just, I hope that you'll spend a little bit of time with the Lord on that today and say, what motivates me? Is that what should be motivating me? And if you're not a giver, then say, Lord, where does that come from? Because for many of us, maybe it wasn't modeled. It's not something that we've seen. It's not something that we were ever comfortable with. And so the Lord may want to say, hey, I want to take you on a little journey in here. I want you to follow me and become generous as I am, the Lord might say. Verse 20 says, where your treasure is, what is it? How to finish it? So one question I think it's great for all of us to ask is, our attention on earth or is our attention on heaven? And why might that be? If I'm thinking about earth all the time and I'm never thinking about heaven, I wonder why. I'll tell you why. It's what we are planting and what we are cultivating that we think about. So let's say that you are an avocado farmer, and this morning before you came to church, you were out cultivating in your avocado ranch. And every day you do the same thing, morning and night, you're working out there in the avocado field, right? And you are taking care of pests, you're making sure that your avocado trees are healthy, and you're concerned with water and drought and pH in the soil, and you're doing all this stuff. So let's say, just a funny question, what would you be thinking about often? Avocados, right? You'd be watching the branches and like, where are my flowers? How come there are no avocados happening? Because you put so much time and energy and effort and money and everything into this, you're going to be thinking about avocados a lot, right? Now, let's say that you never have ever been on an avocado farm and you don't care about avocados. Odds are you're not going to think about avocados, right? Except maybe you see it at the grocery store once every so often, right? That's how life works. The things that you plant, the things that you work on, the things that you cultivate are the things that you're going to think about. So God says, what's more important, earthly stuff or heavenly stuff? And what are you planting in? What are you sowing in? What are you working on? What are you digging in? That is the stuff you're going to be thinking about. So here's something. If we are praying about Gainsborough and the neighborhood, and we're praying about new people who are going to come to know the Lord, and we're putting some time and effort into that prayer and energy, guess what? We're going to be, right? I'm going to be thinking about that more than where am I going to go to brunch today. I'm going to be thinking about that. So how do we find our priorities? One way you can find your priorities is the first thing you look at in the morning the stock report, or is it a missionary report? There's something with what comes up on your phone, what comes up on your computer, what are you tracking? And Kenji and Elizabeth just left us, and they're in Japan now, and I want to be a little more in tune with how are they doing? What can I be praying about? With our partners in Nepal, this is inspiring me to say, hey, I want to spend more time praying, investing, learning, what's going on, rather than just being all about me. The other way you can find out your priorities is look at your calendar. Look at your bank statement. Remember how we used to have a checkbook? You used to be able to look in your checkbook. Now it's online. You look, you know, these are going to show your priorities. And earthly stuff, Jesus said, according to what he was teaching, falls into a couple of big categories. And what he said was certain things can be destroyed by moths. What could that be? Clothing, right? And in that day and age, clothing was part of your riches. I mean, if we had an insurance policy 2,000 years ago, you would get it on some of your clothes. The next thing is, what's varmints, right? What's that talking about? Yeah, food, crops, some of that's your livelihood, some of that's your food that you have for your family. And then the last thing is thieves, breaking in. And this is a really interesting word. It basically means chiseling in. So in this day, you had houses made out of clay and clay bricks. And so the best way that a thief could break in and steal is not from the inside, it's from the outside. So they may figure out, you know, maybe you had them over for dinner and they figure out where you keep your little treasure box, and they're literally going to dig through the wall and take out your treasure box. And you're going to wake up in the morning going like, there's a hole in my wall, my stuff's gone. You did not even see it coming. So this is a warning to say, if that is what you are thinking about, if you're thinking about your treasure, this is a very, I think, a beautiful picture of how temporary wealth is. Because in a moment, it's gone. I mean, you've seen this happen to people in your lives. They have it all together. They lose their health, right? Or they get sued, or they lose that career, or something just happens, and right? It just happens over and over and over again. And so Jesus is saying, be careful about putting your trust in all of this stuff. I don't know if we have any financial planners in the joint. Do we have any financial planners?
Brian.
Okay. Yeah, we have a couple of them. So ask a financial planner sometime, what is an investment that is completely secure? There will never have any problems. It will never go down. There really isn't anything on earth that fits with, you know, the completely bulletproof investment. In heaven, I think, is the only way that you can find an investment that will only increase. Right? I'm just saying. Am I right?
Yeah.
I heard a joke. How many of you like jokes? Heard a joke a couple years ago about three nice ladies who were out for a Sunday afternoon drive, and a bus did not see them and sideswiped them, and they went off a cliff. Okay, it's a joke, so just stay with it, okay? So they all show up at the pearly gates at the same time, and they go to the first lady's house. We'll call her Eunice, and she has this beautiful Mediterranean, like, 18-bedroom mansion, just, like, spectacular. So St. Peter gives her the keys, and she's like, man, look at my place. So they go to the next one, and it's more of like a Nantucket-style house, you know. So Iris has her place, and this is like a 16-bedroom, 18-bath, you know, like, beautiful spot. So now Gladys is last, and she can't wait. She's like, oh, man, because I'm so much better than those two. I can't wait to see my place. And so St. Peter takes her down. They go around this left turn, right turn, go down this other street, and they finally get to her place. It's like a little two-bedroom shack. And she's like, wait, but Pete, like, there must be some, like, problem, because I just noticed my friends, you know, we all go to the same church, you know, we do the same, like, ladies group. Look at their places. And Peter says, hey, Gladys, I did all I can, but this is all you sent us. So the whole idea is, are we sending construction materials ahead or not? Now, I don't know if that's really how heaven works, but there's something about investing there that matters. And I think that what it really means is not about the size of our mansion, but it may be the size of our neighborhood, the people that our lives have influenced. Because if I'm investing in people here, guess what? They are going to be there. And I'm going to have this neighborhood of people that I got to know that the Lord used me in their life in some way. That is going to be reward in heaven. Not how big is my mansion and what architectural style it is, but who is in my neighborhood and why, and how many people say, man, thank you. And you never knew me, but you knew so-and-so who knew so-and-so who knew so-and-so who introduced me to Jesus, and thanks. Right?
Amen.
That's how it works. Do you want to be generous? Do you? I really want it. I want to be generous, and I struggle. I'm Dutch, so I'm cheap. So Stacy and I went out to dinner with some friends. She didn't know I was going to tell this story. Hopefully I won't get in trouble later. So we went out to dinner with some friends down in Ventura, visited their church on a Saturday night. We went out to dinner, really nice dinner. And then afterwards, you know, the bill shows up on the table, and I wasn't prepared. So I reached into my pocket to get out my wallet. My jeans were a little too tight before dinner and even more after dinner. So I couldn't get my wallet out in time. So I'm literally like, you know, have you ever, you know? And so the guy beat me to the punch and paid the bill. And then we get out in the car. And then Stacy goes, you really should have, you know, bought their dinner. And I said, but honey. And she goes, nice T-Rex arms. Right? Because T-Rex is really, really intimidating and scary. with these little teeny tiny arms that can't do anything. So I want to be more generous. I want to be the one that plans ahead to pay. I want to be the one that looks for opportunities. In fact, over the last couple months, I've noticed there are a couple chances that I had to be generous that I didn't, and they didn't turn out well. And I've been learning from that. Wait, Lord, thank you. I need opportunities to show generosity to people, and he blesses it. Verse 22 through 24 is actually the key, and it's a really strange little couple verses unless you understand what they mean. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, important word, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, another important word, your whole body will be full of darkness. So 2,000 years ago, people thought that light came out of your eyes, and that's how you see an object. Okay? So the light comes out, and it's reflected back, and that's how you see the world. And so if your eyes are healthy, you see things a certain way, a generous way, they would say. You see it correctly, you see it rightly, and you are looking for ways to do the right thing, literally meaning generous. And then if your eyes are unhealthy, that's not happening, and so you're missing out on opportunities that are all around you. Remember that phrase, turning a blind eye to something? So Proverbs 22:9 has the same idea. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. It's really all about how we look at the world around us. And are we looking to be generous? I think that's a great phrase that I want to have. I want to look to be generous. That means my eyes are open before I even get there. Rather than the opportunity presents itself and then I decide, I want to already be in the mindset of how can I serve, how can I help, what can I do? And there are some people that really get it. Have you ever read that verse that says God loves a cheerful giver? Do you know what the Greek word is? Hilarious. It is, literally. It's where we get our word hilarious. So God loves a person that gives, and they're giddy about it. They're like stoked to give because it lights them up. There's a man in our church, and Stacy and I went to his birthday party a few weeks ago, and people wrote words of affirmation about him. The most common word that came out was generous about this guy. And there was a couple stories. I mean, usually at your birthday party, you hear embarrassing stories, right? And when people are, you know, roasting you for crazy things you've done or not so good things that you've done. But at this one, it was stories of generosity and grace and blessing. And it was crazy to see that, inspiring to see that. In fact, there was one story where he invited one of his friends to go to a Dodger game against his favorite team. He was from out of state. And then they went, the three of them were going to go, this guy, his son, and his friend. And then they were going to go pick up the fourth friend on the way. So they went to the fourth friend's house to go to the Dodger game, not thinking anything of it. And this man flew out, that man's son, from that out-of-state city as a surprise to take him to the Dodger game with his dad. Who does that? Who thinks, I got to get Dodger tickets to this team to bless this guy, and I got to fly his son out so we can go together? And that was like common. That was not a one-up. There were like 50 stories like that about this guy's life. Very inspiring to me personally. I heard another story of a lady that just died about 3 years ago. She had a near-death experience 15 years before and just about died. Just at the last minute, the Lord saved her from dying of I can't remember what kind of cancer. So she literally said, Lord, if you give me more time, I want to spend it very differently. And so she began planning her own funeral. And so she said, what do I want people to say about me when I die? How do I want my life to be remembered? What kind of legacy can I leave? What kind of statement can I make? What kind of lives can I touch and bless? And what could that all be about before I die? And the Lord gave her 15 more years. And you know what happened? That funeral was incredible. Because her life just went completely, I mean, over the hill, crazy blessing of people. Just like unbelievable acts of kindness and grace and love and mercy, and because she got it. She said, if I've got more time, I may as well use it. And it wasn't just so people would say nice things about her. She realized what life was really all about. It was giving, not taking. She lived her life backwards. I think that's really the right way for a believer to live. We live our life backwards, knowing we're going to end up in heaven, and we want to end up there not alone. And so we begin sowing and planting and cultivating all around us. So here's the question. Are you using whatever God has given you for his kingdom? He's given you a car. Are you using it for his kingdom? A house, an apartment, a job, a phone? Whatever you have, are you being generous with whatever that is? I have a friend that works for a group called Generis, and he said that there are at least four different kinds of givers. So I wanted to show you these four, and then we're going to get really practical. And here's the goal, for each of us to move up one rung on this ladder and say, Lord, what would it take for me to be, you know, that next type of giver? The first one is the reluctant one. Usually grew up without models of how to give. And they would say, they don't like to talk about it, and they would say, man, that's my money, it's my business. So thankfully, none of you in this room are like that. The second one is this, the casual giver. They give more of out of obligation. They usually need to be asked. And this is a funny one. They tend to tip God rather than giving generously. And they ask, how much of my money do I really need to give to God? I don't know if that hit home for anybody. The next one is the thoughtful giver. So they understand that God has already been generous to them, and they understand that all they have is his, so they need to be a steward of it. They love to give, but sometimes it's a little hard because they're like, man, I got another use for this, but I guess I'll, okay. And they say, how much should I give back to him? And then the last one is this. This is the hilarious giver. They give out of joy. They don't need to be asked, but I love this. They're happy when you ask them. Some people are like, I don't know, maybe I'll help. This guy's like, thank you for asking. Because they're looking for, remember the eyes are good? They're looking for ways to give. They love to give generously, and they ask, how much should I keep? How much do I need to live on? And I'm going to give the rest away. Is that inspiring to you? That inspires me. I want to live more and more and more like that. So we're going to get practical, okay? So I want to show a video that Linda Krukowski passed over to me. Thank you, Linda. And then we're going to take some action and do something fun to put this into practice before we even get out of here. So let's roll that video. This is the Waffle House video.
We're going to show them God's love through extravagant generosity. Because that's what God did for us. We are going to go to Waffle House, folks. And we're going to rock their world. We are going to give them the biggest tip I'm sure they have ever received in their life. So we collected an offering tonight, and we want to give you a big tip for what you're doing here. And so we raised $3,577. Now that's for you guys to just put out your coins.
Oh my God. Are you kidding us?
Yeah. Now, yeah, praise the Lord. Now, those people don't make a lot of money, but the Lord put it on their heart to do something to bless them and to serve them. So we're going to do something fun. I've been praying about this for how long, a month and a half? Something like that. And the Starbucks that's right here, we know every employee that's there. Our youth go over there just about every week. We get our coffee from them. They give us all their snacks for free. They raised the price of coffee. They actually lowered ours because they felt bad. They have blessed us in a whole bunch of ways. And so here's what is on my heart to do. I would love for us to take up a collection and give them the biggest tip they've ever received at that Starbucks in Jesus' name. And here's the thing. We're not going to toot our horn. We're not going to make a video. We're not going to make it a big deal because that's against this passage. We're also not going to take credit because I'm going to have our youth take the offering. They're going to go deliver it and say thank you. So they're not really going to even understand how this happened and how 15-year-olds could give them whatever it is. And what I want to do is pray that God would bless those people and surprise them with his goodness, and a group of believers would thank them and love them in that really practical way. And you know what? I bet that they will tell that story, even though that's not the point. I bet they will tell that story to their kids. I bet that this just act of thank you will go on and on and on and on. And I hope that God uses whatever we give. And here's the thing. Jesus was in the temple and a widow gave 2 pennies. And he said that was the greatest gift of the day. In fact, he was aiming towards the cross. And I feel like that was a great encouragement that God gave his son right there at the end, that this woman was willing to give whatever because she trusted him to use it. And so if you have a buck, if you have a quarter, if you have 100, if you have whatever, we're just going to have the youth come down. Come on down. And the youth are going to collect all this stuff and they're going to go right now and give it to Starbucks and bless some people's socks off. Do we have any offering music we can? Don, can you play something on the keys? And are we looking good? Woo! Was that fun? Okay, right on. And let's send our prayers with it. Lord, would you bless people through that gift? And would you draw people into your presence, people to know you who don't? And maybe people have given up on you, but may this just be a spark of encouragement. Use it in your name, Jesus. So here's the last point, and I want to have the band come on up here and get us ready. But the last thing is this. Is God generous? Yes. Can you think of any scripture that might show me that? Yeah, John 3:16, right? God so loved that he gave. See, that wasn't hard. You thought I was giving you a hard question. And check out this one too, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, and I love this, graciously give us all things? If he gave us Jesus the greatest gift possible, would he hold back? I mean, if it's something that's good for you, he will give it. If it's something that helps you and helps what he wants to do through your life, he will give it. Because he's that kind of a father. Do you know what the word generous means? Means of noble birth. Generate, it's that same word, the beginning of something. So my prayer, and I hope your prayer is, Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to be generous as you are. And it's kind of like we're a conduit, we're a pass-through for his goodness. So Lord, use our lives to bless others and make us generous as you are. Amen.